that nature is groaning, that creation is groaning. Its expression is harsh, and it's not the way things were intended to be, that nature would kill people, but it's a groan. And did you ever think that God himself groans? Well, that's quite a trip to come to that conclusion. But I think we're going to see today that it's true. So we have three kinds of groaning, and we're going to see that. I think about this way too much, but I want you to think about it for a second. When the new world is what there is, will we even have thoughts of this world? I have an answer. Doesn't mean it's right, and you can think differently, and that's fine. But my thought is that we will not. And why will we not? Because we will not even entertain pain, sorrow, brokenness, sin. We will not even entertain that. It won't even come to us. And I think that the experience in that next world will be such that it's continually, forever, an expansion of wonder. Can you imagine that? That's hard for us to come to grips with, because we have limits now on just how much we can take in. I don't think we'll have limits then. What a thing! What a thing to look towards. We know of a lady who was 101 who died on Christmas Day, and she was a believer. And so you have this thought, and Sue and I both had the same thought. That's kind of wonderful. She's with Jesus on Christmas Day. That's kind of wonderful. It's hard for the family, but it's wonderful for her. And I think if we can get our hearts around the reality of being in God's presence, that it helps us. It really comforts us greatly. This was the image on the cover of the program. This is kind of like a slideshow of the program. You familiar with this understanding in Romans 8:18? Let's read it together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worth comparing. Well, I'll tell you, friends, I've suffered enough in my life, I think. I've had tragedies in my life. And when you're in them, that's the only reality you can really understand at the moment. But God is saying to us, Paul is saying to us, but God through Paul is saying to us, you need to know something. That beyond this suffering is something so wonderful that the suffering doesn't even compare. Can you believe that? Can you take that in? Can you understand that? And let's go on. This is the creation groaning. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So what is just said there is that there was, and I think it's clear here, that it was subjected to futility, which suggests to me that there was a time before this subjection when there was no futility. Can you imagine life without futility? Can you imagine your printer actually working? That's life without futility. That would be wonderful. Yay! There was a time when there was no futility, and then when man chose to rebel. And we've all chosen to rebel. Isn't it something that only Jesus chose to obey? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. But we have chosen to rebel. That subjected us to a futility because we have said, we're in charge now, not God. And that's futile. And he says here, and this is what is so fascinating to think about. Wouldn't you love to visit with Paul and say, now, let's talk about this. What do you mean when you're saying that nature has an awareness? That nature has an awareness. We're going to talk about that some more in a minute. Okay, this is the first paragraph of the second page of the program. I'll read it to you. Remember what we say about Romans 8. It's the most powerful chapter in one of the Bible's most powerful books. This week, we tackle the incredible truth that there is more going on in our universe than meets the eye. I have a wonderful book called More Than Meets the Eye. There is a reality that we just can't see, but we can kind of feel or embrace it. And it is this reality of creation groaning. Think about this. This is an amazing story. And I think you can dismiss this story and say, well, Jesus is just using metaphor. But I'm not satisfied with that. I think it's more than metaphor. Remember when the authorities in Jerusalem told Jesus to silence his cheering section when he made his triumphal entry, the situation we now celebrate on Palm Sunday. Do you remember that? That they said, quiet these people down. They're getting out of hand. They're getting out of control. And didn't you love his response? If you quiet these, even the stones will cry out. Well, that is metaphor, but is it more than metaphor? Because this is God. This is the creator of the universe. Colossians so beautifully lays out how Jesus is the creator of all things, and in him all things hold together. All right? So he's the creator, and he's entering Jerusalem in the most humble way. But folks, because Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and the scriptures tell us there is a big crowd there. Why? Because the word of Lazarus' resurrection has spread. And so now we have someone who has power over death. And he's being welcomed into town. And can you imagine being part of this crowd and saying, this guy overcame death. This person overcame the curse. Oh my. Oh my. So, Jesus' response, I believe, might be more than just a greatly extended metaphor. He said, in effect, if you tell these people to be silent, even the stones will cry out. Now, let's go on here. Stones? Inanimate rocks? Expressing wonder at the Son of God? The God-man, the Son? Even something that we would consider the most inanimate thing in all creation would be a rock. And does even a rock have any kind of awareness? Isn't that a crazy thought? But let's remember, it's been subjected to futility. All of creation was subjected to an underness because it once lived in an overness. And in this underness, there is this feeling, and I know people have this feeling, but I think that creation has this feeling, and this passage is one of the reasons I think that something's wrong, but that it's going to be made right. Stones Stones, inanimate rocks, expressing wonder at the Son of God, God, man, the Son, such seems preposterous, but our passage in Romans 8 today teaches that all creation has an awareness that the decay it suffers is not the original intent. Boy, we can look at the laws of thermodynamics. We can look at the second law of thermodynamics, and we can see that entropy reigns. That entropy is all over this universe. There is no counter to entropy in this universe except one thing: the person of Jesus Christ, who went to decay, as we all do, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and he countered that decay and became a new, living, breathing, eating, speaking, tangible dimension of wonder. And John says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we know that we're going to be like him. Amazing. An amazing counter to entropy. The original intent is indeed going to happen again when the kingdom is revealed and put in place. What a concept. Think about this. Think about those birds and those squirrels and even those insects, and it talks about the creeping things and so on. They all have survival instincts. Now, isn't this true? That you can have some ants, and you can get in the way of these ants, and they scurry and they scatter because they react. You can have a squirrel. I had one on my deck yesterday, and I yelled at him. And when I came out, he was gone. We had a beautiful woodpecker on our deck, and I said, Sue, come and see this awesome bird. And around the corner she comes, goes. Why is that? Because they're protecting themselves. It's innate. I have to protect myself. I have to protect myself. We're similar. They all have survival instincts gained in this broken realm, but they will not need those, nor will we, when the Son of Man is the King on his throne. In this new heaven and new earth, survival skills are forgotten. Think about that. What a freedom there is in living where we don't need to worry about living. We're going to live, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be beautiful. Remember how Romans 8 started? I'll read it to you. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. And we talked about that. But we need to constantly remember that there is a reality in salvation that is the removal of what is justly and rightly ours, and that is our condemnation. And the curse in many forms, God curses the ground, he curses this, he curses that. And when God curses, it's real. And when he said, the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die, that was real because of a futility that we're all subjected to. But Paul is saying, and this is a guy, you remember, who didn't like Christians, and now he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, what I've learned is that all of that futility of the curse doesn't apply to God's children. Why? And he tells us this over and over, because we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, with Jesus. What Jesus inherits in the new heaven and new earth, we, amazingly, but because of him, we are co-inheritors of this. It's beyond. But it's hope, isn't it? It's hope, and it's what the Bible teaches us so clearly, that there is a new realm. The cure to the curse is, was, is, and always will be Jesus. We came to church this morning, and Sue said, well, should we light the Advent wreath? And I said, well, I think we'll have a fire if we do, because week number one is a little bit low. And she said, let's just light the Christ candle. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. Because Christ glows. He radiates always, forever, over everything. The Christ candle speaks to us. We just celebrated, with joy, I trust, the first Advent. Amazing story of humility. I mean, just utter humility. The way this baby was announced, the way that Joseph and Mary had to, by decree, by God's amazing sovereignty, there's a decree that goes out that they have to go back to the city of David. So they do. And then there's no place to stay, so they have to stay in a stable. The baby's put in a feeding trough. There are these probably humble shepherds, the most humble of all chores in that day, and they're the ones God announces the birth to. And he brings them to the stable. And then we see the futility begin. We see the futility of Herod, who is so threatened by even the thought that there's a baby born that's going to usurp him. So he devises a scheme. And the Magi who came to him wondering, where's the king of the Jews? God tells them, don't go back there. Get out of Dodge. Don't go back to him. But they pour it on. They pour on the gifts. They pour on worship of this baby. Amazing story. And we embraced it. And we must embrace it. Friends, there is another Advent. It's in the air. It's in the very understanding that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we're saying to God, God, come back, take over, change things from broken to fixed, that we're praying that. And Jesus taught us to pray that. And that is Romans 8 in spades. So we have the groaning of creation. Yes? Now we have the groaning of believers. Let's pick up where we left off. Start with verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I see this verse as one of those sentinel verses in Romans that says, what are we waiting for? What's this all about? What is this faith thing all about? What is this sometimes struggle in faith all about? It's about the fact that we have been promised that this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. And that this broken down reality that I walk around in is going to be remade. Do you believe it? Don't think about me, think about you. Are you going to be remade? That's what the scriptures tell us, that we're going to be remade. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I can't see the new heaven, the new earth, the new body. You can't either. But we can hope for it. We must hope for it. And that hope produces faith, and faith produces hope. Faith, hope, and love lasts forever. Amazing, isn't it? One more verse. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I'd already read that. This is the kind of message that you wish you could fast forward and just say, and by the way, I have some footage here of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's all enjoy. But then we've seen it, haven't we? And so we're no longer hope. But this passage told us that believers groan. Now, we're not going to read this today because we're going to read it next time. But we're told that when we're praying, we quite often don't know exactly what to say. Ever find yourself there? Where you come before God, and you know you need to come before God, but you somehow also know that your words are inadequate. That's okay. Why is it okay? Because God interprets the very groanings of our stomach. And the Holy Spirit groans with us in that. And if we can believe that, if we can be in our hospital bed or be at the side of a hospital bed of a loved one, or we can be holding our head at home because we're confused or something's going on, and in all of this maelstrom of brokenness, we can say, but God understands. He understands what I can't put into words. That's what Romans 8 tells us. That this groaning isn't futile. It's an act of futility because we live in it, but the outcome is not. Because God receives it. What a thing. What a thing. So what is this all about? Well, it's all about verse 23. And it's all about this. As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't it interesting that earlier in the passage, Paul says that all creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? Now, I'll just admit that when I come up against that, I kind of shy away from it because I feel so inadequate to be one of these revealed ones. But I think Jesus is saying, no, don't view it that way. You have to understand what I'm doing with you. Do you understand that? Do you understand what Jesus is doing with you is he is preparing a world for you to be an heir of? It's beyond anything we've ever imagined. It's beyond anything. Oh, to hope for that. I want to close today with a story that I've told before, but you weren't all here before. And this story always gives me a sense of wow. And it's the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm not going to go into great detail, except he was one of the great men of the 20th century. I will say that. And so he is a pacifist German pastor, and he's leading an underground effort to keep the confessing churches, they called it, together and not co-opting with the Nazis, because most of the state church just became a Nazi church, and they removed the crosses and they put up swastikas, and it was just terrible. And Bonhoeffer and others said, no, he can't do that. That is vile. And so he has a seminary that he runs, and he chooses to come back from New York City. He chooses to come back, and he knows what it means. He's safe in New York, but he's not safe in Germany. And he comes back, and he becomes part of a very wide underground effort to get rid of Hitler. And he is caught in this, and he's put in prison. And his letters from prison are remarkable. And the war is just about over. It's days from being over. And he knows that because he can hear the warring right outside the camp. He knows those are the allies. And he knows that that's the salvation of those in prison. But not for him. So he's told, tomorrow, you're going to be executed. That night, he's asked by prisoners, and who else? Guards, to serve communion. Think about this. The man who is condemned serving communion. Have you ever seen that before? We've seen it in the upper room, haven't we? He knows he's condemned. They don't know it yet. He knows it. Serving communion. And he does. To a very mournful and appreciative group. And the next morning, as he's walking to the gallows in Flossenbürg prison with a couple of guys, one of them says to him, I'm so sorry it has to end this way. And Dietrich turns and smiles and says, oh, this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. Does that give you chills? What he understood? Does that connect with your soul? That he understood something that we must understand. If we put all of our eggs in the basket of life on earth, they're going to get scrambled and messed. But if we put it in the promises of God, that there is a greater reality beyond this broken one, the redemption of our bodies. If we believe that, then we can join Dietrich in that walk. Some of us may be challenged to do that in our lives. We don't know. But we know that the promise is for us. I think of Jesus coming humbly, and then I think of how the Bible says he's going to come next time. And it's not going to be a little baby. It's going to be the commander in chief. The commander in chief. And there won't be any question who is in charge now. Are we crazy? Are we crazy to believe this? No, we're not. Because it's settled historical fact. And you can argue against it, but you're going to come up empty. And so many who have argued against it become believers. And what a thing. Believe it. Believe his promises. And know that whatever befalls us now, he's still our vision because he's the ruler of all. Amen? Amen. I'll be seeing you. I'll see you at some weddings I'm doing. I might even be here at church. Don't act like I'm a visitor if I'm here. But I will be preaching again at the Ash Wednesday service on February 10th. I'm already excited. All right. Love you all. Thank you. Let's sing.